Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the gospel according to John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, found in your pew Bibles on page 87 and in the large print on page 113. Hear the word of God for us. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not yet come." Well, his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called to the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and the disciples believed in him. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
The season of Epiphany begins with the three magi following the star to discover the light of the world sent for all of humanity. And the second week of Epiphany reveals the baptism of Jesus. John has made the path straight and planted the seeds of good news. God is among us and cares about each one of us. This Sunday, the glory of God is revealed through the miracle of turning water into wine. This is the first miracle in John's gospel, and this miracle is not in the other three. The communal gift of wine is a very tangible gift, a measurable one, in fact. We are told the quantity and how many jars it took to hold it. In an era when water was drawn from wells, I can't help but think about how much all that water would have weighed. Something around 200 pounds per jar. This took labor. When Mary told the servants to do whatever Jesus tells you, she must have known there was going to be some real backbreaking work involved. And with the vessels filled to the brim, it is easy to picture just a little bit of wine spilling over the jars. But why would Jesus make wine? It would make a nice and generous gift for the newlyweds. Weddings at this time were large family gatherings that went on for days, and running out of wine would have brought shame on the family. And if Mary and Jesus are there, their family. A person in the position of head steward would have been in charge of all the provisions. He would have been a slave, elevated to that position, but he would have been in big trouble if the master of the house had found out. And at a time when servants were bought and sold like property, getting fired from his position would have been the best outcome he could have hoped for. This blunder could have cost him his life. and his subordinates would have likely been in trouble too. So when Mary comes to Jesus and says they have no wine, it is more than just embarrassment for their host and the shame of the family that she is concerned for. It is a life-threatening situation, even though it wasn't Jesus or Mary's responsibility. And even though the response from Jesus sounds terse, Jesus does not behave in a way that is contrary to God's nature. Utilizing available resources of help and supplies, he transforms water into wine. A lot of wine. A lot of good wine. So there is our God at this wedding, doing so many things that people do. Matthew Skinner points out that it is fitting that the first sign should be a gift. By providing wine for a wedding, Jesus tacitly endorses things that make human life meaningful and pleasant. He is endorsing relationships, sexuality, community, hospitality, meals, family, and celebration. Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. This miracle is witnessed by a small number of people, by his mother, by the servants who helped, and by the disciples. But a much larger number of people are present to enjoy the fruit of this miraculous gift. John closes this story by telling us that this sign was done for the revelation of Jesus' glory. And for the new disciples, it is an epiphany to strengthen their belief. For the fledgling church in Corinth, the gifts from God are less tangible, but more essential to the life of the community. There seems to be some trouble that has inspired this letter. Paul is trying to turn some unruly church behaviors into more cooperative ones. Paul says no less than 3 times that there is a variety of gifts in the Spirit, varieties of gifts, varieties of services, and varieties of activities. If everyone had the same gifts, the church community would fall flat. It would not be able to function. But the Spirit provides for the complicated workings of a church family by giving gifts at will to each one of us so that we are suited to work together like a body. Paul is really focused on gifts connected to speech, like speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and the false idols from before that were, of course, not able to speak. But Paul says there are indeed many gifts, such as utterance of wisdom, utterance of knowledge, faith, healing gifts, miracle working, prophecy, and others, all activated by the same Spirit who gives these gifts as she chooses. These gifts of the Spirit are given to each of us as individuals according to God's grace. We don't earn them. We don't buy them. We don't win them as rewards for good behavior. The Spirit gives them as gifts. And we trust that we are worthy to receive. We acknowledge that my gift might be different from your gift. And we celebrate that no one gift is better than any other. All are from the same God. Imagine that we as a church are trying to cross a river. You might see one way, and I might see another. And the person sitting in the pew next to you may know a third way to get across the river. But all of us agree we need to get across. We will stand side by side, wholly dedicated, but one of us sees a boat as the only way. While the choir has teamed up and decided to build a bridge, and some of us think it would be wiser to wait for the dry season. Meanwhile, the one who wandered off has come back to tell us there is a stepping stone path just upstream. We need creative solutions. We need our different gifts. We need one another to edify and encourage each other along the way. We need some with faith to trust that the way we choose will be faithful. We need the ones with magnetic charisma, and the ones with quiet, calm certainty. We need visionaries to see the possibilities, and we need people of action who bring the tools to make things happen. And we need peacemakers to iron out the rough edges. Different gifts, all useful, all inspired, all needed for the church to thrive. And this is why we as Presbyterians work in councils and committees. We work in community. We rotate leadership. We share responsibility. We believe in the priesthood of all believers, meaning the more participation we have, the richer our life together becomes. So let us be aware on this day of installation of how we are alike and how we are different. May our gifts bind our church into one body that celebrates and shines God's light into the world. To the Lord who speaks to us and strengthens us and blesses us with peace, be all glory and honor forever. Amen.
Amen.
Please rise and let us sing the first two verses of number 298, Lord, You Give the Great Commission. Amen.